Then I would ask if you would remain standing for our New Testament reading.
Again, turn in your scriptures to Mark chapter 7. We'll read verse 31 through 37. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hands on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all these things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God.
Let those who love your salvation say continually, Let God be magnified.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Will you please be seated? And then once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord asking for His help and His illumination. Father, how grateful we are to you that in the midst of such a corrupt and perverse generation, that we can gather ourselves together as this group, and that we can be reminded that there is reality to what we believe, that we evidence to each other the life-changing grace of Christ that's operative in our hearts. And yet, Lord, we know that there is much greater light that could shine through us were the lingering vestiges of our sin conquered. And so we pray, Father, that you would further that work of sanctification in our lives this morning as we devote ourselves to the consideration of your word once again and see the light of it. We pray that it would shine brightly, and that our eyes that are blinded by sin would be able to see, that it would sound the clarion call that our ears that have been deafened by sin would hear, and that it would penetrate and take possession of our hearts, that these hearts that have been hardened by sin might understand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our study through the book of Exodus, I would ask if you would turn there with me once again, Exodus chapter 9. And beginning in verse 1, I was going to go through 17. We're not going to make it that far. Let's go through 7. Exodus chapter 9, beginning of verse 1, Moses writes, Then the Lord said to Moses, Go into Pharaoh and tell him, Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle, in the field and on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. And so we see here once again this very clear, dramatic difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. We see in the persons of Moses and Aaron the kingdom of God demonstrated in man, through man, and that there is this government of God on earth that works through men, through the church. And yet there is this other influence, there is this other factor that's equally at work, and oftentimes it overpowers the evidence of the kingdom of God on earth, and that's the kingdom, the city of man, as it's evidenced in Pharaoh and Pharaoh's life and his power and in his kingdom. And we see in this the demonstration, the marked visible realization of two cultures. And every culture is a visible demonstration of the invisible beliefs of that particular people group. So the culture that's formed, it's the outward expression of the inward beliefs of that group of that's made up, the sum of that group of people. And that culture is given definition by the laws that govern that culture. That's what serves as the parameters. And it gives a way of recognizing that culture as it is represented in its laws. So the belief system of a culture is evidenced in the laws that govern that culture, essentially. For laws to exist, they are of necessity intolerant of some behavior, right? Isn't that what a law does? A law marks this behavior out as tolerant, this behavior out as intolerant. Every law does that, right? And so every culture then, because laws are the visible demonstration of that culture, culture is what's represented, the outward representation of the invisible beliefs of men. Every culture is intolerant of something. And every culture that says it operates by tolerance, it's only masquerading. That tolerance is only masquerading and hiding what it's intolerant of. Our culture, this culture, shows what it's intolerant of. It's intolerant of visible manifestations of God. It doesn't want to see or hear God in this culture. It wants to hide God in the laws that it enacts, or at least the laws that it abides by. You can see how the laws that were written to form as the bedrock and foundation of our culture, they haven't been removed. They're just ignored. And a new set of laws has come to be operative. And this new set of laws shows a toleration for everything that is evil and an intolerance for everything that is good. Is this not a most remarkable thing that we're witnessing? It's appalling, it's revolting, it's disgusting, it's discouraging, it's demoralizing. Yes, all of those things. It shows tolerance towards all manner of sexual perversions. It shows tolerance to all manner of sexual immorality. It shows favoritism towards a particular race, which means it's showing hatred towards another race. It's showing favoritism towards blacks to the demise of whites. It shows favoritism towards the vaccinated and a hatred towards the unvaccinated. Our current culture, everything is permissible except biblical truth and biblical morality. And in all actuality, there is no truth or morality apart from biblical truth and morality. Anything apart from biblical truth and morality is not truth or morality. It's lies and immorality. The Bible tells us what is truth and what is moral. Apart from the Bible, everything is relative. And boy, have we seen that lately, haven't we, in this whole COVID-19 pandemic. Everything is relative. It bounces back and forth. Nothing is fixed in principle. We're just going to see what the day brings, and then we'll form a response to it accordingly. Everything is relative. Everything is in a state of flux and confusion, bordering on chaos already, which is where it's heading. And then you have our society that insists that science is supreme and religion is imaginary. So they pat themselves on the back for being scientific, for following the science, even though the science has not been followed and has certainly not led to the conclusions that these people are patting themselves on the back for. They're still using remdesivir on COVID patients in the hospitals. Even though science gives us ample evidence that this is bad, And we've known this for years. Before COVID ever came on the scene, they've known remdesivir is not a good thing. It's not a good drug. They've known it for years. Remdesivir on COVID patients is damaging their organs, causing multiple organ failure. That's what's causing these people to die. And yet they're still withholding ivermectin and hydroxychloroquine, even though there are ample studies, study after study, that demonstrates that evidence is this stuff works. Every country that has implemented that as a protocol is so much farther in advance of us of getting over this COVID thing already. The actual truth about COVID is still being suppressed to the point where our own government is willing to kill their own people to hide this truth. This is genocide. That's what this is. This is nothing short of genocide. They are intentionally killing off people, their own people. And Anthony Fauci and Joe Biden are guilty. They're guilty of crimes against humanity. They are guilty. And we certainly see this same kind of tendency, this same flagrant reality of sin evidenced in the life of Pharaoh. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Look at his response. So the Lord did this thing in verse 6. On the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. Right? Now, wouldn't you imagine that a person in their right mind would see this and say, I made a terrible mistake? But we see no such response here. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let his people go. And so we see that in the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, he was willing to see his people starve rather than to repent and comply with the truth, which was that unless he let the people of God go, that God was going to bring this disaster on Egypt. And he did. So God killed all the livestock of Egypt. And what was Pharaoh's response? But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. Does this not sound eerily familiar to what we're experiencing even in our own land? Where people beg hospitals, please, please administer ivermectin to my father, my mother, my brother, my sister, this loved one of mine. Please, no. No. But we'll give them remdesivir, which will damage their organs. And then when they die from organ failure, we're going to blame it on COVID. Does it not sound eerily familiar even to this truckers' freedom convoy that's taken over Ottawa and blockading all of the major entry points now into Canada? The Windsor Bridge, North Dakota, Coutts, Montana. They've blockaded all of these entry points and around the city of Ottawa. And what is Justin Trudeau's response? He's rather willing to let his people starve. They're not delivering goods. He doesn't care. I'm going to have my way. Dear ones, this is the response of tyrants. This is tyranny. It's the same heart that was at work in Pharaoh, the same hardening of heart. How hard are these people's hearts that they're willing to see their own people suffer so that they can have their own will imposed on these their subjects? This is so wicked. It's so diabolical. We read this morning, question 27 from the Westminster Larger Catechism. What misery did the fall bring upon mankind? Answer, The fall brought upon mankind the loss of communion with God, his displeasure and curse, so as we are by nature children of wrath, bond slaves to Satan. Satan, the master tyrant. He does not rule ever in a benign fashion. He rules always and only with tyranny. Tyranny is the main expression of sin, all sin. Wherever you see sin at work in nature, what you see is tyranny. What you see is an effort by nature, now under the curse of the fall, intending to drive its force and impose it on all of mankind. We resist it now by force. And now these tyrants are attempting to use law enforcement officials and even military to come to aid them in enforcing their will and suppressing the will of their own will on the people more and more and more. We see in Ottawa, they told the police there to go and confiscate their fuel and food, and they did it. They did it. Oh, but I was only following orders. I watched it over and over again, people videoing as the cops came and took the fuel cans. They're willing to freeze their people. They took their food. And then when the judge ruled, you can't do that, they brought the fuel back only to have them harden their hearts and go and collect it again. This is tyranny. What does a people do when those who are tasked with enforcing the law become enforcers of the law-breaking tyrant? What do you do? Where do you turn? Where do you turn? Think about it. Where do you turn? When you can no longer turn to those whose responsibility it is to enforce the law but are now enforcing tyranny, what do you do? Where do you turn? Who do you look to? This is fast becoming a powder keg situation. This is precisely what ignited the revolution in America. The rights of the colonists were being violated, and there was no place for them to go. The king used his army to enforce his tyrannical will on the people. And you know what? He issued a proclamation at King George III. Have you ever read it? The Proclamation for Suppressing Rebellion and Sedition. You would swear, if it wasn't for the odd way of the words, that this could have been written by Joe Biden or Justin Trudeau. August 23rd, 1775, the Proclamation for Suppressing Rebellion and Sedition. Whereas many of our subjects in diverse parts of our colonies and plantations in North America, misled by dangerous and ill-designing men, remember? These truckers represented a fringe minority with unacceptable views. By dangerous and ill-designing men, and forgetting the allegiance which they owe to the power that has protected and supported them, after various disorderly acts committed in disturbance of the public peace, to the obstruction of lawful commerce, always blaming everybody else, right? Never accepting blame that they were the cause of this, and to the oppression of our loyal subjects carrying on the same, have at length proceeded to open and avowed rebellion by arraying themselves in a hostile manner to withstand the execution of the law and traitorously preparing, ordering, and levying war against us. And whereas there is reason to apprehend that such rebellion hath been much promoted and encouraged by the traitors' correspondence, counsels, and comfort of diverse wicked and desperate persons within this realm, to the end, therefore, that none of our subjects may neglect or violate their duty through ignorance thereof or through any doubt of the protection which the law will afford to their loyalty and zeal, we have thought fit, by and with the advice of our Privy Council, so the Secret Council, to issue our royal proclamation, hereby declaring that not only all of our officers, civil and military, are obliged to exert their utmost endeavors to suppress such rebellion and to bring the traitors to justice, but that all our subjects of this realm and the dominions thereunto belonging are bound by law to be aiding and assisting in the suppression of such rebellion, and to disclose and make known to Tattle and make known all traitorous conspiracies and attempts against us, our crown of dignity, and we do accordingly strictly charge and command all our officers, civil and military, as well as our obedient and loyal subjects, to use their utmost endeavors to withstand and suppress this rebellion, and to disclose and make known all treasons and traitorous conspiracies which they shall know to be against us, our crown of dignity, and for that purpose, that they transmit to one of our principal secretaries of state or other proper officer, due and full information of all persons who shall be found carrying on correspondence with, or in any manner or degree aiding or abetting the persons now in open arms and rebelling against our government within any of our colonies and plantations in North America, in order to bring to just punishment the authors, perpetrators, and abettors of such traitorous designs. Is this remarkable? Is this incredible? 300 years hence? And the response of so many of the people, the New Englanders, was confusion. They wanted to remain loyal citizens of the crown and to not be outlaws. Nobody wants to be an outlaw. And so for many years, many in that New England community, which was made up largely of the Dutch Reformed and Presbyterians in New York, New Jersey, and the surrounding areas, they resisted any involvement in the war. They just didn't want to do it. The Southern Presbyterians seemed to come to an earlier realization that war was inevitable sooner than their Northern counterparts. But this is what was happening then. It's what's happening even now. So many people have been so conditioned to think that obedience to God means absolute obedience to the governing authorities at any and all costs, even when that same government becomes tyrannical and oppressive. Even when the government demonstrates that they're willing to withhold food and fuel and medicine and other necessities of life from their own people, who does that? Who does that? Surely they're talking about a Castro, a Noriega. Oh, but no. I'm talking about the leaders of the free world, the main leaders, Joe Biden and Justin Trudeau. And so when we look at this contest that's going on between Moses and Aaron and Pharaoh's magicians, we see that this contest has been going on for hundreds and thousands of years. This is nothing new in our own era. But they kept going back and telling him the word of the Lord. And this contest, it was a contest between amateurs and professionals. Moses and Aaron were not professional politicians. They were not professionals at anything except keeping sheep. And I don't know what Aaron did before he was Moses' spokesman. They were amateurs. And in Moses' case, he had just recently come in from the sheep fields. And so, people, again, we dare not look to professionals to save us. They're not going to save us. This is up to you and me. We resist by holding on to the word of God and holding it out and not being budged from it. If we will be saved, it will happen by the blessing of God on our own efforts. You know, it's not by accident that we have two totally incompetent people in the highest offices of our land, namely Joe Biden and Kamala Harris. This is not by accident. And it's not by accident that Joe Biden has just recently appointed a drag queen to be the head of the Department of Energy. It's by no accident that he has appointed a man masquerading as a woman, so an insane person, as Assistant Secretary of Health, Rachel Levine, Admiral Levine. It's not by accident that he shut down the Keystone Pipeline. It's not by accident that the southern border lies wide open while millions now, millions of immigrants flood our southern border, and he sent our army to guard the border of the Ukraine? What on earth? This is remarkable. This is preposterous. This is all being foisted upon us with the intention of weakening and destroying our Christian culture. This is all being done in order to establish a new tyranny. And make no mistake, tyrants are lawbreakers, therefore they are criminals. They are violating the law. That's exactly what they are doing, and so they are criminals. And we not only have the right to defend ourselves against criminals, we have a duty to do so. We have a duty to defend what is ours as a gift by God in nature. That all men are endowed with life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. These are things endowed to us by God. The government does not grant us these things. Thomas Jefferson said there are two enemies of the people, criminals and government. And so let us tie the second down with the chains of the Constitution so the second will not become the legalized version of the first. And yet, it has. That's exactly what's happened. The crime of rulers, the crime of tyrants, is when the rulers think that law proceeds from their mouth, that they speak law into existence. This is so wicked, and we should by now, in the course of history, in the history of mankind, be so sensitive to this that whenever it becomes evident that this is happening, that we would throw it off immediately. But somehow we got caught sleepy. And now it's grown into such a large and malignant tumor that in order to excise it, it's going to be painful, that we cannot cut it out without cutting into ourselves. We're going to feel the pain of getting rid of it. There is no other option. What we end up with is a Pharaoh that's so hardened that they're willing to sacrifice their own people. So the Lord did this thing the next day in verse 6. And all the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. The Lord God is our protector and defender. He is the protector and the defender of his people. He calls them my people. And he is our deliverer. He is our redeemer, the deliverer and redeemer of his people. And we are free by divine right. Nobody grants us that right. This has been established. This is a settled thing now in history. And yet the characteristic of tyrants is to not recognize innate freedom. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard. And he did not let the people go. Tyrants attempt to make the people slaves of his will or slaves of the will of the party that's gathered around his throne. How did they do it? They tried to do it by threatening you with losing your job, losing the ability to freely travel. You can't get on a plane. You can't go here. You can't go here. You have to limit this. You have to limit that. These are tyrants. This is tyranny. And these tyrants further subject the courts to their own whim. And then they attempt to bind the lesser magistrates so that they simply become minions of the tyrant. Is this not what Pharaoh did? Is this not what is happening even in our own day in this very minute? The thing is, the whole time I'm saying these things to you, I know you already know this stuff. And yet, I take the time and make the effort to bring it out and to actually speak it so that in seeing it, we can admit it. Because a lot of times you can be aware of something and yet you're afraid to speak it. You're afraid to see this is really what's happening. But this is what's happening. John Calvin in his Institutes wrote regarding tyrants, "To check the undue license of kings, when they become tyrants and they virtually abrogate their power." When they become tyrants, they abrogate their power. When they become tyrants, Calvin says, they abrogate their power. They set it aside. They are no longer to be considered lawful kings and magistrates. When they abrogate their power, the obedience enjoined on subjects does not prevent the interference of any proper magistrate whose office it is to restrain tyrants and to protect the liberty of the people. This is the law of the lesser magistrate. Again, right in front of our eyes. The desperate state of nature under the fall is might by right. If I have the power to compel, then I am in the right. And this forces men towards chaos and shows the true barbarous conditions of nature under the fall. All of nature attempts to move in that direction, whether plant or animal, whether plant, animal, or man, unless it's constrained by a greater power. In the case of mankind, by the almighty law of Almighty God. Without restraints, everything moves towards tyranny. And so our duty is to keep speaking the word of God to all those who are in leadership positions all around us. That we would tell them their duty is to God. Whether they admit it or not, that's irrelevant. God will judge them. He will hold them accountable. But nature does not easily give up the fight. Tyrants will use every trick in the book to hold on to their power and to vanquish all opposition, to the point where they're willing to even kill a significant number of their own people to hang on to power. But there's a mightier power. Here we see in verse 6 again, "So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died." And here we see a fresh manifestation of Jehovah's resources. He is unlimited. We must always remind ourselves of the limitless power of the God that we serve, and that we would not think too little of our prayers and the power of our prayers to touch the ear of God, and that God would hear our prayers and answer our cries for relief. God is the deliverer. He is the redeemer of his people, but of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Did Pharaoh think that he could outlast Jehovah? That Jehovah would run out of new and more severe ideas? But of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Why in this narrative does Moses refer to these people as the children of Israel? Why not the children of Abraham? Why not the children of Isaac? Why the children of Israel? And I would suggest there's likely a couple reasons for this. That it shows the sovereignty of God in election. Jacob, Israel, I have loved, but Esau have I hated. There it is. The sovereignty of God in election. The children of Israel. We bear that name as a reminder that God is sovereign in election. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Remember, Israel's name before it was Israel was Jacob. And when we probe as to why God loved Jacob and hated Esau, we see no reason. We quickly come to realize that there was no merit in Jacob whatsoever that God would pick him, other than that he was the worser of the two, not the better. While Esau was out at his father's behest to gather the game and make the stew that his father liked, so he's being a good and dutiful son, Esau was, Jacob, the thief, goes in and steals the birthright. And yet they're called the children of Israel. And then secondly, it reminds us that God has mercy on whom he has mercy, and he hardens whom he hardens. It is not because we deserved it that God has spared us from eternal damnation. It was only according to his own sovereign will. And he selected us, likely as Jacob, even while we were worse. And then he made Jacob better and called him Israel. And he made us better. And he calls us by his name, Christian. Not because we deserve it, but because God is rich in mercy. And so even in the midst of everything that's happening, we have to constantly be reminding ourselves to sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. And all of God's people said, amen. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, we are yours not because we deserve it, but because you are rich in mercy. And I pray, Father, that this would remind us to be similarly rich in mercy, that we would be merciful towards each other, that we would be merciful towards those around us, that it would be a check on our natural desire to lash out at those who disagree with us, but that we would speak reservedly towards them, holding out the truth of Almighty God, not hesitating to explain to them that unless they repent, they will perish. But nevertheless, Lord, that we would not harbor hatred, but that we would be merciful as we have been shown mercy. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.